begins chapter 4,
beginning with verse 17. And we'll read one passage from Romans chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and as you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Romans 6 and 6 tells us this: knowing this, that an old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away or destroyed, rendered none effect, stripped of its power, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We spoke to you on this same text 2 or 3 weeks ago. You remember how we came to where we are? He's writing to the Gentile converts of Ephesus and reminds them what they used to be. You should no longer be like the rest of the Gentiles were. And he emphasizes that term, no longer. If indeed, we talked about that down in verse 21, that's not so. You're not like that anymore. They were alienated from the life of God, and they walked according to the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened. They were hardened in their hearts and being past feeling and given themselves over to licentiousness, with uncleanness and greediness. But no longer, if it so be that you've been taught by Jesus. All of God's children are taught by Jesus. That's the reason we all believe the same thing. That's the reason we're all one. That's the reason we have this unity, because we're all taught by the same person. Everybody has. Everybody's been taught by Jesus. Even the old prophets, Moses, everybody been taught by Jesus. And if you haven't been taught by Jesus, you're still in the same fix that you were where the rest of the Gentile world is. But if so be you've been taught by Jesus, that being true. And our text for today is the same as it was the last time we spoke on this, the matter of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Last time we talked to you just a little bit about what the old man is. The old man, of course, may not have been very old as far as you're concerned. But the old man simply means the former one. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with chronological age, how old he is. Rebecca here put off the old Rebecca when she wasn't about, 6 years old? That's not very old, is it? And sometimes the Lord does save old men. But regardless, what you formerly had was the old one. If you got something that you've had a little while and you get rid of it and get something new, or you tell when you refer to the former one, well, that's the old one. This is the new one. So that's the old man. The old man, of course, is the man that you were born, the person that you were born, alienated from the life of God, without the Spirit of God and the life of God. But you put him off. It's the same one he talks about that is crucified with Christ. Christ's already taken care of him. He destroyed. The new man is that inner man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. We talk about in verse 24. Now, the text that we have read thus far indicates that this is something that had already been done. The old man's been crucified. We've been born from above. He's given us a new heart. We've been regenerated. We're new creatures in Christ. What is he talking about when he says, put him off, I thought he'd gone? What is he talking about, putting on, I thought that's what we were? And now he says, he uses this term, put him off and put him on. Well, it's a matter of a process of making a reality what is real, of becoming what we are, what we already are. And it's necessary for us to become what we are if what we no longer are is what we've been all our lives. And we've never before been what we are now. We're likely to be what we ain't. Even though we ain't that, we are that. You understand that? All right, maybe come around. You've been accustomed to the old man and the old life all your life. And the new life is brand new. And you don't know much about it. This computer business is a good illustration. They change those things pretty often. About every Thursday, I think. And mine blew up, and when I got it, it was the latest thing. It was the up-to-date thing. Well, I had it about a year or two years or so, something like that, and the lightning get it and blew it up. And it's gone, so I go down and get another one, come in and put this thing up, and I don't know how to operate it. Ain't been but 2 years, and the thing has changed so much, I finally got disgusted trying to figure out how to use it and give it back. I don't know what I'm going to do. I was accustomed to the old one. Didn't know how to operate the new one. Didn't understand it. So we do have to learn to be what we are, becoming what we are. First of all, let me say what this is not. What he's admonishing us today, that you put off this old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. Put off the old man, be renewed, put on the new man. It's not affecting a change in yourself. You understand that's very important. This is not what it's trying to tell you to do. It's not telling you trying to change yourself. You already tried that and failed. It's described rather graphically over in Jeremiah 13:23. Says, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard erase his spots? No. When a black man can make himself a white man, when a leopard can, by an act of will, eliminate all the spots in his hair, then you who are accustomed to doing evil can learn to do good. You can't do that. You can't change yourself. Now, folks, that's terrible. That's terrible to know that. But it's also wonderful to know that, too. And get settled down and realize you can't change what you are. It's not attempting to be somebody else, a different person. You've seen people you'd like to be like. And you try to act like them. You tried to act better. You tried to do better. But when you do that, you're trying to be something contrary to your nature. You can only be what you are. You what you are. Now, you may not like the way the Lord made you, but that's what you stuck with. That's what you are. And you can't be somebody else. That is the essence of what hypocrisy is. When they tell you to act better, try to act like right, try to act like so-and-so, well, that's what it is. It's acting. That's hypocrisy. Well, that's not what we're talking about. See, God has already made the change. Now, this is the gospel. I know of no more blessed truth. Nothing has been sweeter and more blessed, priceless to me, other than the fact that my sins are forgiven, than this fact that God has already effected a radical change in me and in every Christian. That job is done. It is already done. And the second part of that is, it's irreversible. What He has done to you can't be undone. Now that's gospel. You don't have to worry about it being undone. It is not going to be undone. It's irreversible. If this is true, if indeed you have been taught by Jesus, you've learned from Him. That's so. The job been done. Not only has God done this, not only is it something that God has done, He didn't hide it from you. You were a willful, heartily party to the transaction. Galatians 5:24 tells us, you that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts thereof. And so that reality is fixed. The old man gone, and the new man is the only present reality. The new man is the only present reality so far as your life and my life is concerned. We have learned from Jesus. So let's consider, first of all, this term, putting off. Put off. The expression alludes to a changing of a garment. Got a garment that doesn't fit you anymore, doesn't suit your personality anymore, don't look right in it. And I think the modern term is, this isn't me. This isn't appropriate for me. Two or three people tried to give me a pair of cowboy boots through the years. One fella had a shoe shop, brand new pair of cowboy boots he wanted to give me. I had a little difficulty getting into them. I got a high instep. It's hard for me to get into that kind of shoe anyhow. But I put them on. They worked pretty. I wanted them. They were expensive. It would cost him some money to give me those boots. I wore them around a little bit and looked at them, and I thought, now what am I going to do with these things? When am I going to wear them? I can't see myself preaching in cowboy boots. Can you see me preaching in a pair of cowboy boots? Wearing a cowboy hat around? One of these cowboy shirts, you know? Can you see me in that? What are you laughing about, Mary? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? I said, I can't preach in these things. Now, I don't have any problem with these fellows. I got preachers who wear them. Preacher friends who wear them. Cowboy hats, too. They don't preach in that, but they got the cowboy boots on. And I said, well, the only other time I put on shoes is when I go out to do work. I couldn't wear them to work in. So I couldn't, they didn't fit me. Well, that may not be a perfect illustration, because this is something that you once wore that once fit you, but doesn't fit you anymore. You put it off. You don't hang it up so, well, maybe some of these days I don't wear this again. You might do that, but sooner or later you're going to the Salvation Army or the dump because you're not going to wear it anymore. You put it off. It's unsuitable. You discard it. And the extent of our responsibility in respect to the putting off of the old man is in respect to our conduct, our actual behavior. You see, this is the subject that's been opened in verse 17 at the beginning of our text. I say therefore and testify unto the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. You used to do that. So what we're putting off is our walk, our behavior. You see, the old man has already been dealt with. He's been crucified. But now you and I have to deal with our actual walk, the way that we live, our everyday life. In this respect, in the matter of putting off the way that you used to live, the way that you used to behave, you don't do that anymore. You put it aside. This is a subject under consideration. The way we used to live. You're done with it. Lay it aside. It has been a vital, integral part of your life up until now, but now you're done with it. You can never live that way again. Forget about it. It involves things of which we are now ashamed. Things which we have done, which we now deeply regret. I never did understand these people who relish getting up and giving a testimony about how wicked they used to be. Talking about how sorry they are and the wretched things that they've done, and they don't seem to be embarrassed about it at all. In fact, it's sensational. Folks like to listen to stuff like that. But I'm ashamed of that. I don't want anybody to know about it. I don't want to think about it, let alone talk about it. I blush when it comes to my mind. I'm glad it's buried. It's gone. Things we're ashamed of. We would like to have undone them. They can't be undone, but God's put them away. We're mortified to even think of them. Lay them aside. They no longer fit us. They're not appropriate. And they are utterly incompatible with a new heart. This is a marvelous, wonderful, gospel way of approaching what we call sanctification, becoming godly. It does involve a bunch of do's and don'ts, and some of these things we're going to talk about a little bit later, illustrations. But it says you put aside the behavior, everything of that old man. And the next phrase here is to be renewed. It's in a passive voice. Because you are not altogether passive in it, but it's something that God is doing and that we need to enter into and accept it and receive it and embrace it. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We shall not be left naked with the putting off of these garments. We're not going to be left in a vacuum empty. Sometimes you might think it. If I'm not going to live like that, if I'm not going to do those things, if I'm not going to think like that anymore, what is this life going to be? Well, there is entirely that is waiting to rush in and to replace what has passed away, what is gone. He doesn't leave you naked. And this is all beginning of it is wrought in the renewing of the mind. And I point to the head up here where the brain is. And the brain is involved in it, but our mind is much more than that little mortal gray matter that you have up there between your ears and inside your skull, which is going to rot and the worm is going to eat it up just like it does the rest of your body, but you're still going to have your mind. It's involved in our thinking now. But it has, everything has its beginning, its origins in our mind. That's the reason this is so important. You see it so, and in the Bible, so often, this matter of understanding, this matter of darkness, this matter of seeing, how clear it is, everything in the mind, everything starts in the mind. What you do in your mortal body has its first beginnings in your mind, in your thinking. The Bible says, they that mind the things of the flesh are after the flesh, and they go and die. They that mind the things of Christ are after the Spirit, and they shall live. And so the mind, first of all, is divine, the way we think. then our affections, our feelings are stirred. What we think about, you know, more than think about something, and you have a feeling about it. You have a sense about it. Your senses are stirred. Your feelings, your emotions, your affections, either your love or your aversions, hate or joy or fear or anxiety, your affections are stirred by what you're thinking about. And then when your affections are stirred, then you're going to do something. Or you're not going to do something. You make a willful choice. Your will and your volition is then provoked. And then when that happens, bodily actions follow. Good or bad, you're going to do something good, you're going to do something bad. But it begins with your mind. Moves through your affections, and then through your action in your body. Remember the text is, you should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. But our text tells us not just the mind, but the spirit of the mind. This is where the renewing takes place, the transformation, the renovation in the spirit of your mind. Now, what is the spirit of the mind? Well, the word spirit is a word that's used in many, many senses, in many ways. And I don't think he's necessarily talking about the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit is involved, or necessarily about the human spirit, but the human spirit is involved. But I think he's more or less talking about the dynamic of our thinking. What drives it? What provokes it? What orders it? The spirit of your mind. Have you noticed that people think different? Different people think different. Sometimes you'll be struggling with the behavioral pattern of a certain person, and you'll finally come to the conclusion, says, he just thinks different from most people. Well, most people think differently. I don't know anybody who thinks as clearly as I do, but you know, most people are a little muddy in their thinking. Now, someone heard me say something like that on the tape recently, and they couldn't see my smile when they said, I said, I hope you were joking about that. And I was. I'm kidding about that. But there is a spirit. There is a provocation. There is a dynamic to our thinking. There is a different dynamic to our thinking. The new creation in Christ, that is the Christian, the person who has been born again, lives in a new world. Brother Denny was talking about the creation a while ago. That the person who's been born again, has become a new creature in Christ, lives in a brand new world. Where do you get that? I get it out of the Bible. But also I get it from experience too, and if you think about it, you will agree. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What's next? Old things are passed away. All things are new. It's a new world. To him, it's a brand new world. All things are new. People, plants, trees, creatures, birds, cats, dogs, flowers, rivers, valleys, hills, mountains, the weather. All of those things take on an entirely different perspective. This is God's creation. Trees, plants, maybe just something that pests, something to be used, something to be consumed, something in your way, some good foot. But no longer now, this is God's creature. This is something God made. This is something God is doing something with. Young man, looking at young women, something to a potential victim? No, that's God's creature. My sister in Christ, this is something beautiful and pure that God has made. I dare not defile that. When you think about people, an employer, the persons you work with, well, they're competitors, they're trying to get my job. He's not treating me right. No, this is a creature with a soul. Why is he behaving like this? Everything is new. It's altogether new. You got this new mind, and everything you see, everything around you, is altogether different because it's God's. It's just not such a stop in my way or for me to plunder and use and please myself. It's God's. Possessions, work, labor, rest, time, food, pleasures and grief, sorrow and love, all have an entirely different significance. Why do we work? Why do we enjoy this? Why is this grief? Why is this sorrow? I was thinking a little while ago when Brother Denny was preaching about this, and things that we say, well, they look bad to me. But you know, even philosophers, when they sit down and talk about something bad, they can think about something good that will come out of that. And the same philosophers, when they talk about something, they say this is good, and somebody will say, yes, but look at the bad it causes over here. That's the reason human philosophy can never arise to a consensus. We're too stupid. We don't know enough. What do we as Christians, and how do we think? Do we put categories and think, well, this is good and this is bad? No, we say, God is in charge of this. This is God's doing. It's all right. It's got to be wise because God knows. I don't have to know. I don't have to give an answer. I don't have to solve all the problems. I don't have to solve anything. I am content to rest in the sovereign, wise providence and goodness of God. So there's an altogether new dynamic to our thinking. I'm talking about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is something God's doing. Let Him do it. Enter into it. Our judgments and our opinions change because of the worth which we attach to different things. The judgment and the opinion you'll have about something will be the value that you give to this thing, or the devaluation you might do to that. And so you're going to arrive at altogether different conclusions. Thinking's changed. Our discernments have changed. The Christian has a new option. And I call it a sixth sense. I think someone said there's more than five senses. Some of us ain't even got five. But a sixth sense, a spiritual perception, a spiritual sense, an understanding that we never have had before, that comes then. You will have certain ideas and certain opinions and certain feelings about something, and sometimes you can't really explain it. You just know that that's the way it's going to be, and that's the way it ought to be. This is the spirit that comes in. We've never had that before. So this also is a part of that being renewing by the spirit of our mind. So our decision-making process is entirely different based upon these new values, new discernments, our understanding, and are prompted by the divine mind. And the Bible does tell us we have the mind of Christ. Our resolve, our will, is changed. There are things which we formerly had no power to forbear from. We couldn't stop doing it. We couldn't help ourselves. No matter how many times we resolved we were going to, swore we were going to, tried to, never go right back and fall into it again. There are also things which we have no heart or will to do. And those things now, no earthly power can prevent our resolve to give ourselves to them. No, I ain't going to go to church. No, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to believe that. And now that's exactly what you do. That's exactly what you give your heart to. That's exactly what you do believe. And nobody can stop you. Nobody can change you. Old thoughts, old sensations, pleasures, fears, vanities, dreams, delusions, lies are now cast down and refused. And because of that renovation in our minds and the spirit of our minds and the attitude in which we think, because of that, the responses that we have to certain phenomena, certain happenings in our daily life, are turned around and reversed. We're talking about now, once again, I remind you, the subject here of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, putting off that which is no more fitting, no more suitable, putting on that which is. For instance, in reverses and disappointments, when things don't go the way you planned it, you thought things were going to turn out fine and you were really counting on that and had a whole lot staked in things turning out a certain way, and it didn't turn out that way at all. In fact, it just turned right around and you terribly, terribly disappointed in it. Before the old man, frustration, anger, blaming somebody, and sometimes anxiety and worry and panic. What are we going to do? This is what I planned out. Didn't work out that way. What are we going to do? Well, it doesn't affect you like that anymore. From that frustration and panic and anger to a peaceful acceptance of God's wise providence. It's all right. Maybe we haven't gotten to the place where Job has yet, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it's where you come to. Big difference there. Great transformation. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Things don't happen in time. Somebody gets in your way. There are delays, there are interferences. You got to get something done. You got to go somewhere. You got to get this done. You can't. Before, restlessness, a clamor and distress in the soul, a lashing out of people in impatience. But now, a patient quietness and resting in the Lord. If the Lord stopped, the Lord delayed something, fine, that's all right. In persecutions and betrayals, and these all will come, attacks and loss from blaming and hating and revenge and railing accusation to a grieving in the soul for our tormentors and a prayer for them. When others seemingly are blessed above us, from envy and jealousy and a greedy striving to get what they got, to a joy in their joy. And it's enough that you can rejoice with them and that they are blessed. In fact, you can joy in it just as much as they can. Or perhaps when we do well, we're successful, or we reap bountifully. Before, when there was pride and a strutting and a self-congratulation and a tendency to contemptibly look down our nose at others, connected with a greedy grasping for even more because we're never satisfied if that's what we're grasping for, but no more. Instead, when we do well, the Lord blesses us, we're successful, things work out right, and you reap bountifully, a heartfelt gratitude. Instead of pride, an humbling sense of unworthiness and wondering at the goodness of God and looking for our ways to share our bounty with others. When we are imposed upon, somebody takes advantage of you. Grumbling, resentment and complaint and whining and ill feelings because somebody taking advantage of you, imposing upon you, causing you inconvenience? No longer. What's it replaced with? The joy for the privilege of serving and loving others in a concrete way. From a critical and intolerant imputation of the worst of motives to other people's actions and words, here is this cynic. Regardless of what kind of expression a person may have on his face, he's got some sort of evil thought attached to it. Regardless of what he does, he imputes some evil, unworthy, ungodly motive for it. He can't find anything good in anybody or anything. Well, that's gone. And it's replaced with a willingness and a desire to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. You know, when someone does something, most any case, you have the option to say, well, you know, he did it for good motives or he did it for evil motives. Which one do you choose? Give him the benefit of the doubt. And a desire to believe the best and the most noble of what people do. When we're tempted to compromise in any way, and those temptations will come, what do you do? Think about what would be the safest way. Can I get by with this? How much can I compromise? How much can I do wrong and still get along? Thinking of what would be the most pleasant and the most convenient and most profitable for me. We think, is this the truth or is this the lie? Is this just or is it wrong? Is this pleasing in the sight of God? Or how will our words and actions hurt or defraud others? So you see, the thinking has changed because you got a new mind in Christ. Being transformed, being renewed, being changed. And finally, coming down to what he says here, putting on. And that you put on the new man. Notice this has in respect to our behavior for our life. You put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, folks, this is where Christianity shines all by itself. There's not another star in the universe in this respect. It leaves both the religions of this world and all the world's feckless social programs behind in the dust. And it's the sole sun in the universe, Christianity. You see, all the world has to offer with its social programs and all religion has to offer is a bunch of negatives. Don't do this. Stop doing that. Quit. What are you going to do about this? We've got to get people acting better. We've got to stop this evil. We've got to stop this killing. We've got to stop this hate. We've got to stop this prejudice. We've got to stop this greediness. We've got to stop this dishonesty. Quit that! Stop! That's all the world can do, and that's all religion can do. And it's reflected in the law from Mount Sinai, which was impotent to turn one sinner from one sin. Let alone deliver that sinner from all his sins. All it could do was address man's failures, point them out and forbid them. Thou shalt not! It could offer no cure. Or it could make demands on them that he could not meet. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. Are you kidding? Who can do that? You will love your neighbor as yourself. Who can do that? It could offer no cure. There was no balm in this Gilead. And I want to tell you again, I've told you before, and I'll tell it to everybody who will embarrass listening to me. Salvation is more than just forgiving us for our inability to do right and our will to do wrong. He is more than just forgiveness. It is a real deliverance from that power. If that's not what we're being taught here, I don't have any idea what this book means. And I'm a fool for believing any of it. No, this is where Christianity shines. The new covenant comes in with something positive. Something, new. The world hasn't known since the fall. Since God breathed into that man the breath of life and he became a living soul with the life of God in him. Something new. When that man died and the life of God went out of him, something the world hasn't had since then. That's what the new covenant brings in. He said, I'll give him a new heart. I'll put my spirit in him. I'll give him a heart. I'll put my law. I'll put myself in them. He comes with something very new. Comes right down out of heaven from the very life of God, a new heart, one like his. And if this is not what verse 24 says, I don't know what it says. Created according to God in righteousness, a true holiness, like God, like Christ, created like God in true holiness. That is, Christ is present. We talked about before that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I can do all things through Christ. In him, he's present with us and living in our hearts. In him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have capabilities. Listen to me, children. We read that in a responsive reading a little while. Our sufficiency is of God. We have a sufficiency. How sufficient is God? We have capabilities which we have never dared to dream. And there's that text that says, unto him who is able to do abundantly more than you can ask or think. Capacities to believe. Capacities to love, to forbear, to endure, to forgive, to sacrifice, to serve, to do, to triumph in Christ, to conquer. Put him on. Put him on. Go ahead. Dare to be a Christian. That's the gospel. God will be pleased. And you'll be glad you did. So glad you did, you will praise him forever and ever. Well, let's sing a song.